Well, thank God for the lighthouse. Good to have the Goffs with us. We praise the Lord for bringing them here. We're going to ask the fellows to get me set up. They haven't forgotten 3 weeks. Wednesday night. Amen. All right. We'll get together in a minute. I told you things would fall apart if I left. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're just going to have a little Bible study tonight. I was just doing a little reading and thought God kind of spoke to me on some things. And we just look at the text a little bit. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 2. And we have to almost have chapter 1 to get the right context in. I thought I'd pick up on a verse here and look for the word when I get to it. It's the word slip, S-L-I-P. I thought I'd talk to you a little bit on let's don't let things slip. Most of us know what it is to let something slip. Have you ever reached for a glass of tea at the table and it slipped? Worse than that, have you ever had a, what you call, slip of the tongue? We all had that, hadn't we? And there's a lot of things that can slip. Now, kind of in the meaning of the word, it means that we thought we had it, but it got away from us. We didn't do it on purpose. It slipped. And I think you could apply the word so many different ways. We hear some of these ungodly folks today that hate God and everything he stands for and standing up mocking him and blaspheming him. And they got one foot in the grave and about to slip on a banana peel, peeling with the other one. And man, oh man, I think how close you are to facing God when you're talking that way to him. But as God's people, we can let things slip. Don't mean to. Kind of happens. We say, well, it's an accident. My son used to say to me, his mother will remember, his favorite excuse. He may have got it from me. I don't know. But his favorite excuse was when something happened, it was an accident. And, of course, kids have accidents. We all do. But the text here, if we look in chapter 2, and I'll come back with chapter 1 for a little setting. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Now, I don't want you to make a mistake about this. He's talking to, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and some argument about that, but I think he did. But whoever God had write it, if God himself wrote it here, he's not talking about letting your salvation slip. He's the one that keeps that from slipping. By the way, if we could let it slip, we would. Thank God it's not in my control. I couldn't save myself. I can't keep myself. So I'm proud of that. But at the same time, saved people can let things slip and neglect their own salvation in a sense of not living up to what we ought to be living up to. Really, if you meditate through chapter 1, the comparison between what we have in Jesus, how much better he is than everything else, how much better he is than the angels. In chapter 1, if you come through here, and if you kind of meditate on it, it is tremendous, folks. The Bible says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors. We are more than we think. When the devil gets on your shoulder to beat you up, just remind him what you have in Jesus. And as a church in this whole world today, with all the activity against us, The devil don't want you to know it, but the church is not defeated. It's triumphant. It's victorious. And the devil don't want us to know that, because I've said this, you heard me say it, sometimes as God's people, we live like losers, but we're winners. And some of them that are losers live like winners. They don't know the difference. We do. We do. And so he gives us that admonition here about not letting things slip, and how much better we have it in the Lord Jesus and what we have in him. And there's a comparison here in chapter 1 between the Son and the angels. And he gives the illustration, really, of the angels here in the verses we read, first three verses. He talks about, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? In other words, he's saying God dealt justice out to the angels. And going back to Jude and going back to Genesis 6, there were some angels that fell. And God did bring punishment on them. And so he's saying, comparing that, let's be careful. Now, again, he's not threatening taking away our salvation, but he's talking about us appreciating it, practicing it, knowing what we have. And folks, we just do kind of miss out on that sometimes. We just forget. And that's too bad. Now, thinking about some things that can slip in a way, just kind of playing with the word here a little bit. Do you know and this is in the context, let's not let our relationship, because we are saved, we have a different relationship with God, let's don't let it slip. Do you know, there's some things we can let slip. We can let relationships with friends and people slip. We did take our vacation, and the first Sunday, I told Brother Perkins a while ago, he asked, I said, yeah, I preached two Sundays, but one Sunday I just goofed off, didn't preach. Went to a church and sat down with a couple that we served God with in Winter Haven in our early salvation years. So many years had passed. Of course, they looked old. I wonder what we look like to them, you know. But we rejoiced over that early foundation, that beginning, that relationship. You know, sometimes, let's face it, there are some folks we don't maybe sometimes get along with all that great, but there's others we just click with, and we have something special with. And even though we had not been around those folks a lot in many, many years, there was, in just a little while, that renewed relationship. And I don't know if you ever think about it, but you might say, well, if I ask you what's valuable in your life, you might say, well, I got so much in the bank, or I got this, or I got that. You know, your relationships are very precious, very valuable. The people God lets you share and work with and serve him with and have relationships with, don't take that for granted. Man, that's a precious thing. It really is. And some people are just special. Now, the truth is, you can lose those relationships. Sometimes it can happen, maybe through neglect, no contact in a long time. Now, of course, we live in the day when contact is a lot easier, but we have the ability to do that. But you can kind of let relationships grow cold, sometimes even break them by being offended one way or the other. But most of the time, it's not offense. It's neglect. It's lack of being around them or contact. And do you know you can apply that to God? We have a great relationship with him, and we'd have it to the degree we want it, how much time we give him, how much contact we have with him. And of course, we could go down the line. We have a similar relationship with God. We can lose it, though, for the same reasons you can with people. Just no attention to it. We shouldn't do that. I guess as a pastor, one of the most disappointing things to me with God's sheep, God's people sometime, is it seems like the relationship that God's eye is on them all the time. that he wants to be in contact with them all the time. Seems like somehow they let that grow cold, or you just don't see that evidence in their life. And people, it is real easy to have that happen. You get used to church. You get used to prayer. You get used to the Bible. You get used to all of that that kept you close to God. And next thing you neglect it, as it says here in the verse, not neglect so great salvation. You know what comes along with my salvation is the Word of God, the prayer life, the attendance at God's house, the relationship with other people, telling other people about Jesus. All of that builds that relationship. And we really hurt if we let it slip. And it will slip. The flesh will let it slip. There's an old song, I'm sure Kevin tell me about it, an old hymn. The old hymns had so much truth in them. And it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the proneness that comes from the flesh, from the feelings that we have as human beings. And it'll bring in a coldness. It'll break our relationship with God, not our salvation. I still die and go to heaven, but I think lose reward and sometimes face God in shame where we don't have to. And so the relationships are important. Nothing is more important than the relationship we have with God. And it's apparent today in community living. We see it in the news. We see it all the time. The outside community, I'm talking about outside the church. I'm talking about outside the Christian circles. You look around and see today that the church and God's people are not, number one, respected like they used to be. And number two, we don't have the influence our forefathers had. I caught the TV the other night somewhere, I guess it's Stevens, and I caught Robert Jeffries out in Dallas, Texas at First Baptist. Now, he and I would not agree. I'm going to stay with the King James, and I can tell he's reading something else every now and then. But I appreciate his boldness. Politically, I appreciate him. He's taken a good stand against abortion and all the rest of that bad stuff. But I was thinking, there was a time, and Brother Kevin, I mentioned it to him because he's out in that area. There was a time there when the old pastors of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas had a lot of influence. No politician in that city ran without being right with God. I mean, it was big. It was important. The church meant something. It was not only respected, it was feared. Because God's people stood for something. They had some standards and godly values they wouldn't compromise. And that's the way the church is still supposed to be. We should never be surprised. In fact, to some degree, we ought to welcome when we hear our critics attacking us. I heard, and we're in a day and age now in cyberspace where they know about us. They know anything they want to know about you. And somebody was sharing a hit list, so to speak, with me the other night about against independent Baptist churches, and we were on the list. Now, you know, in the old days, I'd say, how do they know about us? Well, now I know how they know about us. And, of course, they go out of their way to attack God. So Jesus said, woe unto you when every man speaketh well of you. So I don't cry about that when I hear that stuff. I'd say, okay, I thank God I stand for something that gets the enemy's attention. And they see us as a threat because of what we preach and what we teach. So we ought to have an influence, but if we're going to have an influence, and we don't do it with muscle, we don't do it with a gun, we don't do it with a sword, we may feel like it, but God says that's not the weapon. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not. Our weapons are our warfare spiritual. And that's the power they fear the most. And I was talking about that First Baptist Church there in Dallas in the old days of George Truett and W.A. Criswell. And now this fellow's doing a good job, I think. But our church ought to, somebody says, okay, the town wanted to do this or that, and the church was against it, all right. I would hope, and we have in this town on occasion, had enough influence to stop something. Prevent something, and it ought to be that way. I was I don't like to stand in line. Maybe this is one of the reasons. But I was at a store fixing to pay for something, and we had on our work clothes doing something around here. And I heard some gossip going on up ahead of me. So I kind of perked up and looked at it a little bit. And there was a lady and man there fussing about something in the city. And one of them said something like this: "Well, that Pastor Mickey Carter thinks he's the mayor. He ought to fix this." I wanted to say, "Hey, that's me." But I didn't. I said, best for me to hide right now. But anyway, they were being critical. But I thought, bless God, they know my name. And they know something about what I stand for and what I'm against. So it's not all bad. Amen. Just not all bad. And we ought not let our relationship slip with people. More important with God. I think it was old Dr. Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers of years back in London, said, "Let's keep short accounts with God." Now, it was back when they had the jot 'em down stores. You could go in and they'd jot down something, you know, no computer, nothing like that. But what he was saying was, let's don't be in debt to God very long. Let's keep short accounts. Let's stay prayed up. Let's stay right in a relationship with him. Now, the difference in the old days of the church having influence, the old community, you may not like this, but they had standards and folks knew about them. They didn't play ball games on Sunday. They didn't have Little League on Wednesday night. The church was meeting. That was the old community standards. You say, well, how'd they live back then? Much better than now. The jails were not near as crowded, I'll guarantee you. And they had some standards. I remember I was not raised in church. You've heard me tell that many times. And I was living in the house there behind the hotel, and I turned about 12, 13 that summer, and had to go up to Georgia to work some in the fields with the kinfolk. And so I took my first gun I ever bought up there and went to my uncle's house. And of course, it was a work day. But I knocked on his door pretty early in the morning. I knew he had some bird dogs. Now, that's not dogs that fly. That's dogs that hunt birds. I have to educate you folks. I knew he had some bird dogs. And boy, he was glad to see me, you know. And he knew what was important. It was important for him to take off work that day and go hunting with me. And he did that. And we walked over the old home place where my dad was born. And we shot birds and killed them and everything. Whatever day it was, and anyway, I think it was a weekday, and we went home and done what the Bible says. We ate the birds. You're not, you know, a slothful man roasteth not that he taketh in hunting, the scripture says, right? So we were not slothful. And my aunt fixed the birds, and we ate them. So I enjoyed that. So I said to him, I'll be back Sunday. We'll go hunting again Sunday. He said, no, won't go hunting on Sunday. Now, I know he wasn't all that faithful to church, but he said, you fire a gun around here on Sunday and they'll come looking for you. Now, that was kind of, here I lived in the big city of Haines City at that time, probably had 7,000 people in it. But he was telling me what the standard of the community was. Nobody went hunting on Sunday. You say, I couldn't live like that. You might live better. The truth is, if they had that standard, they had some others that went along with it that fit hand and glove. And today, the reason we don't have a lot of influence in the outside world is we're not the same as the church was then. We're not the same as Christians were then. There's a difference. And that difference really pinches us sometimes. It really does. But we shouldn't let our relationships slip. And if we were to itemize some things we could let slip, we'd be here a long, long time. But God wants to have a constant presence with us. You know, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Somebody says, how can you do that? Well, here's the relationship I'm talking about. He just goes with you. He's in there. I believe you can pray with your eyes open. In fact, sometimes it's best to do that. I've ridden with a person or two that I thought it was a lot better to keep my eyes open while I was praying. And I may have caused one or two to feel that way toward me. But the truth is, God wants to be with you. Pray without ceasing. Some of you mothers, you think about this a minute. More so right after you had a new baby. And somebody says, how do you pray without ceasing? Well, let me ask you this. You put that baby in its little bed. You go to bed to try to catch some very deserved shut-eye. But all the time, your heart's in that bed with that little baby. If that baby just sniffs, you know about it. Any sound, you know about it. Just that quick. Just in touch, just constantly. And God wants us to be that way. Do you ever catch yourself? We should catch ourselves at this. Talking to God like he was just sitting in the seat side of us. Just getting his advice. Just running something by him to see, well, what do you think about this? What would you tell me to do now? I wonder if we hadn't lost some of that as God's people. Now, we are the instant generation. We want it right now. We're the throwaway generation. Throw it away. Get something else. And us that have problem with that have junky rooms. My garage outside, my wife will only poke her head in the door. She won't walk on in. She's afraid it's going to fall on her. Now, the truth is, sooner or later, I'll need something in there. And that's why I don't throw it away. Not only that, I'll come near a finding than anybody else in the world. My desk is the same way. Don't talk to my secretary or my wife. I tell my wife, I'm scared when she comes in my office. Now, my secretary is more careful. But I'm afraid for my wife to come in my church office. I'll say, leave it alone. Don't, I know that hands just all, you know, see it, you don't want to move it. Don't move it. I'll find it if you leave it alone, you know, that kind of way. But truthfully, we ought to just have that constant presence with God. He's there. They say that Billy Sunday, old-time evangelist that God used so mightily, some of the old preachers that was with him during those days and outlived him, and would even some of them wrote some in books, and they would talk about Billy Sunday, just his constant presence with God. They said, you might be riding in the car with him to the meeting. And all of a sudden, you think you were talking to him. He was talking to me. No, he was talking to God. You were crowding in on the conversation. He said it was awful hard to know when he was actually saying something to you and when he was saying something to God. It was just a constant thing going with him. He was just, and folks, that is so necessary, and it's a relationship God wants with us. He wants that with us. And we can itemize a lot of things we can let slip. It's real easy to let them slip. Our prayer life probably is on top of the list. It's so easy to let it slip, but prayer is more than formally getting on your knees. It's more than necessarily a list of names. All that is good and right and should, but constantly is what I'm talking about. Having a relationship that way. And, you know, reading the Bible, the devil fights that. He fights that with me. I sometimes just have to plan to hide almost, to get some Bible reading in I want to do. Because if the phone hadn't rung all day, it'll ring when you open your Bible. Have you ever noticed that? That sort of stuff. You have to watch out for it. But the devil wants to keep you from it because you know what it'll do for you? It'll stick inside. How many of us, and I know this happens to you, does to me, how many times do you quote a verse and you didn't know you knew it until God brought it to your mind? Sure, that happens to us. But if you didn't read it, it wouldn't be in there. The Holy Spirit couldn't pull it up, couldn't give you the blessing, couldn't give you the strength that comes from it. It sticks on the inside. Now, Bible reading, prayer, all of that, attending the house of God. We've all heard this by folks that miss all the time or don't come at all, and yet they claim they're saved. And I can be just as close to God outside. No, I don't believe that. I believe you need the house of God, or God would not have had that plan for you. And the church he started, it belongs to him. That's important. I want you to look at a verse. Probably the only verse in the Bible that really connects. I mean, I know the church is the people. It's not the building. I understand that, certainly. But don't sell assembling yourselves together short. That is part of keeping a relationship with God. I'm looking over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And it's a powerful verse. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling church how to behave. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. How many of you kids understand those words? You better behave. Well, God's telling us to help us behave. To behave thyself in the house of God. Yeah, that has to do with conduct inside the house. Our church is a little famous and sometimes a little infamous, maybe criticized. People come in here sometime. I had this happen in Sunday school just before I left. I started to say I'm not mean. I probably am mean in some ways. I think sometimes God wants me to be a little mean. I think. But some of you saw in Sunday school the other morning when we had a visiting man. I'd met him before. And there's so many people have an attitude when they come in God's house. It's like going to a ball game. They can talk to each other and jump up and move around. The preacher's up there. It's just a show going on. And this, you know, I can't handle that. I just can't handle that. And so I don't handle it. I don't allow it, I mean. So he come in here the other morning, and I met him before service. I told him he was welcome. And he sat down. He was helping you lead the singing. You did notice that, didn't you? Yeah, he was helping you lead the singing from the pew. And probably meant well, because that's probably what they did where he came, where he has been calling wherever he goes church. I don't call it that. I think it's the house of God. I think it has to have respect. I think things would be done decently in order, and I just stick by that. So anyway, right before the end of my Sunday school lesson, he got up, stood up, and looked back at you and tried to communicate with somebody over here and all that kind of stuff. Now, he may have a good heart, but he's not going to do that in my church, because you get up and move around, you're getting attention, and you're pulling it from whatever the Word of God is that's being taught, and I just won't have it. So I did say something to him. I wasn't near as mean as I could have been, but I did say something, and then I went to him after service and had a talk to him about it. Now, you can call that mean if you want to, but what if you let that go on all the time? What if we didn't have a nursery and a toddler's? What if all of a sudden we was in competition with everybody doing their own thing? It wouldn't be much of a church, and it sure wouldn't show God any respect. And there wouldn't be any power of God in our services. So I'm not gonna have that sort of thing. But the house of God, I started reading you the verse over here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, Paul said, don't get there as soon as you think I should, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now here's what I want you to say. And probably the only verse that ties these two together just like this, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's what he said. I know it's not the block and the mortar and the wood. I know it's not the building. The church is the people. But here he refers to the house where the people meet. And so I'm sure he's referring to the people. But that's why we can get criticized by some of the crowds today. Call them non-denominational, interdenominational. Call them what you want to. They just don't demand the respect for the house of God they should, I don't think. And this verse is, I think, we ought to read and think about it. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, God's truth ought to be preached in God's house from God's word. Amen. And that's what we do. We sure aren't perfect. We're all human beings. We got our faults and slip-ups. But don't let respect for the house of God slip. Parents, don't let it slip with your kids. It's not that we can't maybe holler louder than a kid. But the kids ought to grow up knowing, I don't do this in the house of God. And some of you kids, listen to me. I catch some of you running around here. And I'm not your mom and I'm not your dad, but I'll holler at you. Don't you run in the house of God. Amen. And if they don't remember anything else, I remember a little boy I said that to, and he stomped his foot at me and he said, "Don't you tell me I can't run." I said, "I am telling you." Like to scare him out of his skin. Amen. But I didn't catch him running no more either. Now, the truth is, respect for God. Don't let that slip. It's so easy to let things slip that... Let me ask you this. Some of you that did not grow up in church, you didn't grow up as a kid in church. Maybe you, like me, I got saved at 22. Church was an unfamiliar place to me. Didn't know much about it at all. Had a lot of wrong ideas I'd heard from wrong people about it, that sort of thing. But when I went to church, a few occasions, a funeral or whatever, I walked in there intimidated. I walked in there scared, because I've never been there much. Isn't it too bad that we lose that awe? It is the house of God. We ought to have a little awe for it. We ought to have a respect for it. It's real easy. I'm not saying we ought to be stiff and formal, and all of a sudden the preacher that talks normal when he gets in the pulpit is, "Bless God, brethren, gather together." That's not his voice. That's fakery. That's hypocrisy. I don't want that. Formalism is wrong too, but you can get too informal to lose respect for the house of God. So don't let those things slip. He's warning us here. These things go along with salvation. We could go on down the list, no doubt about it. And don't become intimidated so by the world that when you can and do have the opportunity to speak up for Jesus, you're too scared to. You might be surprised what God would do with a little boldness if you give him a chance. I know some stories where, well, some on myself and some on others, where it's amazing how God took over when somebody spoke up for him. We own the building now right in front of the hotel. I'm sure I've told you this, but it's been a long time. I wanted to hear it again. The building right in front of the hotel there, across the street, it's actually older. That building is actually older than the hotel, and that's saying something. Some of the workers stayed in that building while they were building that hotel. But in that hotel, in that building across the road from that old hotel, they had a barber shop. You can still see evidence of it in there. We're using it for a junk room now, I think, down there, and it is junk in there. But it was a barbershop. And when I came here in 71, 72, that's convenient. I'd stop in there and get a haircut. And me and the barber did not get along. He'd see our buses come by and gasoline was going up. Jimmy Carter was president and gas was going from 32 cents to a dollar. It was going fast. And he'd gripe when my bus, he knew he had me in there. He'd gripe about them buses wasting gas. Well, naturally, I wouldn't accept that, so we didn't get along too good. But I went in there one day, talking about boldness now, and speaking up when you have a chance. I went in there one Saturday, naturally, procrastinating to the last Saturday afternoon to get my hair cut. And I went in there, and there was three or four men. It was not a big place, not a big waiting room. Three or four men in there, it looked kind of full. One in the chair. And a big old guy sitting over on the end, I mean a good-sized fella. I came in and found a seat, and everybody was quiet except the big fella. He was talking when I went in. Nobody else was saying anything. I sat down. Well, several of the men I sat among there, they were not church members, but they knew who I was. I knew I was a pastor here. And this big guy, Brother Bert, he was turning the sky blue. He was using some bad language. He'd probably had a beer or two, I suspect, loosened his tongue. He was going at it. And everybody, I say everybody, several of those men knew I was a preacher. And I come in and sit down, and he just kept going. I could have just sat there and kept my mouth shut, and maybe he wouldn't have known I was a preacher. I knew the barber knew I was, and a couple of the other men knew. So he kind of stopped for breath just a second, and I jumped in. I said, "Fella, you know what's the matter with you?" "No, what?" I said, "You just need to get saved." Now, I felt like I was getting close to heaven. I was fixing to get killed. But I couldn't help it. I mean, you know, he's cursing my Savior and everything else. And I just said, "You need to get saved." Boy, he jumped up out of that chair, and he was bigger than I thought he was when he jumped up out of that chair and started lumbering over toward me. And I thought, now, what did they tell me when they ordained me? What I was supposed to do? "You preacher boys," I couldn't remember a thing they told me to do. But he didn't get all the way over. He stopped kind of in the middle of the floor, and he just got quiet, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, you're probably right." Isn't that amazing? I mean, he could have come over and knocked my block off, but I still had to say something. Folks, I believe with all my heart the church has lost its influence in the community because God's people have just sucking their thumb and intimidated and don't ever speak up when they have the chance. I don't think you ought to go around with a chip on your shoulder, but I think there's a time that you're going to answer to God when you put in a spot and you ought to speak up. Most of us can think through our Christian life times like that. And thank God, hopefully you can think where you did get a word in for the Lord. And not have to be obnoxious about it. But I just want to say to you, there's relationships even after you're saved. You're still supposed to have a relationship with God through the journey to heaven. I believe he leaves us here for that reason. I mean, otherwise, when you get saved, just get somebody to shoot you and go on to heaven. No more rent to pay, no more wife to fuss with, right? No amens there. But anyhow, all joking aside, God don't shoot us and take us on to heaven because he wants us to do something for him here. And if we're going to do it well, we're going to have to keep a relationship with him. And it's easy to let it slip. Easier to let it slip than it is to just keep it right. Just keep it right. Not have to come back. I do believe God takes his wayfaring children back. I do believe that. And I know the backsliders can come back, but so much better if you don't ever do it. So much better if you stay and not let it slip to start with. Amen? All right, let's stand. Is there a choir practice tonight? I don't know what we're going to do for Sunday. Brother Burt says they are instant in season and out. They're ready.